Amen. Amen. Consistently consistent in an inconsistent world with inconsistent people. If I could draw your attention to the verses we just finished reading, where Paul says, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Before I say another word, can we just say thanks be to God? Can we just be grateful? Can our hearts overwhelm with gratitude? Anybody grateful? Can anyone say, but thanks be to God? Thanks be to God is more than just hallelujah to God. It's more just I love you to God. It's more than, oh God, you can do it. It's more than have mercy on me, oh God. It's thanks be to God. It's Lord, I want to say thank you. Lord, I don't just want to praise you. I want to say thank you. Paul is saying, no. In our praise, thanks be to God. We're still living. Thanks be to God. The Lord has kept us a mighty long way. Thanks be to God. Not just hallelujah, not just the highest praise, but gratitude. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to the Lord. I just want to say thank you. I remember when I was younger, there was a woman who just almost every service in my dad's old church, she just would say, thank you, thank you, thank you. That gratitude to God. Paul says, but thanks be to God. And when I start to think about thanks be to God, I don't know what comes to your mind for you when you hear gratitude, or what comes to mind for me, and I'll throw this on the screen just kind of as an introductory thought, is this kind of battle between expectancy versus gratitude. The battle of expectancy versus gratitude. I don't know if anybody was taught gratitude almost as the antithesis of expectancy. I was taught gratitude. I was taught gratitude. I know I'm not the only one. I was taught gratitude at a level that almost halfway made me feel like I shouldn't expect that much. I was taught gratitude from a perspective of you better be grateful for that. You better be glad you got that. A gratitude that almost warred, almost fought against you expecting anything better. Almost a little bit like, oh, you just expect your ice cream to be vanilla. Oh, you just expect your food to be, oh, you just expect for your shoes to be not, oh, you just, almost for you to, that expecting better or more or greater is wrong, and you better get into some expecting, you better get into some gratitude. I was raised by people that they expected gratitude around stuff you weren't grateful for. They expected gratitude before they gave it to you. As they slowly handed it to you, they were looking to see, did you have a smile on your face? Were you grateful? They could sense gratitude. They expected you to have an attitude of gratitude. And that attitude of gratitude almost that more even than expecting better or expecting greater. And I think that really what we all have to understand is that both are important. Hebrews and 1 Corinthians 15, both are important. And I'll throw this on the screens for you, that expectancy says it should be. That's a good thing. Expectancy, living in expectancy says, man, this is what it should be. They may have laid me off, but this is what it should be. I may not have everything I should, but this is what I should have. This is what I've got, but that's what I should have. And what does the word say I should have? What does God's promises say I should have? What should I have in this marriage? What should I have from these teenagers? And that faith drives me to expectancy. Expectancy says what should be, but gratitude says what could be, my Lord. Gratitude says, you know what, though? It could be way worse than this. Gratitude says, you know what? I may not be where I want to be, but I'm not where I used to be, my God. Gratitude says, hey, I can be grateful because I may not have what I should have, but good God, I don't have what I could have. I could have nothing. I could be lost. I could not have my hands could not work. I could have nothing. So thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession. Thanks be to God, who always gives us the victory. The thing about the victory is, the victory happens when there's a battle. The victory happens when there's a fight. The victory implies that there's a fight. Thanks be to God, who always leads us into victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That victory isn't just everything's always perfect and amazing. Victory is things were tough, and I got the victory. Victor, more than a conqueror is I overcame, and I overcame with my relationship with God intact. I have the victory. Victory is I fought a fight. I finished my course. I ran my race. I fought my battle. Things were tough. Anybody believe in God for the victory? I'm not just believing for perfection. I'm believing God for victory. I know I spent a lot of time just believing for perfection and being upset, annoyed, and angry over the fact that I didn't have perfection. But what Paul is saying is, no, thanks be to God, because he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through this worship moment, we go after the victory through us praising God, through our prayer life, through this looking at the scriptures, through my relationship with the King of Kings. I find not just perfection, not just everything amazing, not just everything always the way I want it to be, but thanks be to God. My gratitude to God is that though I expected perfection, he gave me the victory. he gave me the victory. He still led me in triumphal procession through our, he still gave me the victory. Man, he gave me the victory. He helped me to snatch victory out of the jaws of defeat. My God, I know I'm not the only one. I need a comment. Somebody's got to say, oh, Pastor Andy, that's the truth. That when I thought I was at my lowest place, God gave me the victory. And the victory that I gained out of my tough spot is a part of what has made me who I am. So Paul says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, I love it. He is not just a man. My dear brothers, my dear sisters, therefore, I'm saying that tonight. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Though you have expectancy, but you got gratitude. Since the Lord has given you the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, since he gave you victory before, and you know he'll give you victory again, I speak that over your life right now. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory, even though things may not be what we wanted to be right now, but we know that he gives us the victory. So therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. That's what King James Version says. Be steadfast, stand firm, be unmovable, be unshakable. Always abounding, always chasing after the work of the Lord. And the work of the Lord is not just doing church work. The work of the Lord is trying to please him. The work of the Lord is the work of the Lord is trying to do what would make him happy. The work of the Lord is saying, well, God is watching. The work of the Lord is, well, God has smiled on me. The work of the Lord is, well, I want my ways to please him. So I'm doing the work of the Lord. I'm not just working for the Lord. I'm doing work of the Lord, knowing with this knowledge that your labor is not in vain. I think some of us need to write that passage down. Some of us, we need to write down 1 Corinthians 15 because, and it talks about so much stuff that's there, but this idea that my labor is not in vain. When I was younger, there was this artist, Vanessa Bell Armstrong. She used to sing, I don't want all of my labor to be in vain. I don't want all of my labor to be in vain. There's almost nothing worse than feeling like you're working hard or you've done hard work and it's all for nothing. And what the word promises is, Paul is saying, listen, understand that your work in the Lord, the work you're doing, because God is watching. Your consistency, even when things are not going your way, that consistent, that steadfastness, that being unmovable, that always abounding in the work of the Lord, that's a labor that's not in vain. That's a labor that God is watching, God sees, He knows, and He's a rewarder of them who are diligent, who are consistent. I get letters from people and DMs and emails from people and sometimes it's some tough stuff, but a lot of times it's encouraging things, and I appreciate it. And one of the things that people have written to me, and Pastor Andy, they're just thanking me and thanking World Overcomers just for our consistency, just for the consistency of service. But isn't that what we're all called to do? Aren't we all called to be diligent? Aren't we all called to be steadfast and unmovable? Isn't that really the sign that you really know the Lord? I mean, as much as I'm grateful when people say it to me, and I'm always like, thank you, and I appreciate it. It's a compliment, I suppose. But isn't it what's expected? Isn't there an expectation that since God is faithful and consistent, that we be faithful and consistent? To the pure, He shows Himself pure. To the faithful, He shows Himself faithful. We have to be consistent. We have to be steadfast. We have to be unmovable. It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12, and we kind of left off from that last Wednesday, I was on the stage and preaching. I wasn't doing this kind of devotional thing, but I wanted to pick it up kind of in this way. But it reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12, because in verse 28, he says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, we can almost take that to say, not only is the kingdom unshakable, but there is a unshaken expectation. There's an expectation that if you really have kingdom, you will not be shaken. That if you really know the Lord, you will not be shaken. If He really is your rock, you will not be shaken. That your soul has been anchored in the Lord. That if you really know God, that you will not be shaken. And for those of us who have been shook a little bit, it makes us say, Lord, do I really know you? Do I really have the kingdom? The writer of the Hebrews says, yeah, we've received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We have received something that's unshakable, and it should place something within us that makes us unshakable. I'm at a point right now where what I'm praying and believing God for you, and wherever you may be, I don't know who this is for, but my prayer for you is not just that you'll get the victory. I'm believing that you'll get the victory. I'm believing that you'll get a new job, a better job. I'm believing that this moment right now will make you go to another level. I'm believing that this has happened so that the work of God may be displayed in your life. Even all that's happening around us right now, all of the turmoil, all of the lack, all of the challenge, I believe that perhaps you have lost your job. You didn't like it anyway. You didn't like working there, no way. You hated it. Maybe this is this moment. Maybe getting the unemployment and getting the stimulus payment, and maybe this is not just to survive. Maybe this is for you to start your own black-owned business. My God, don't get me started. Maybe this is for you to step out on faith. Maybe the greatest victory is being unshakable, is being steadfast, is being unmovable. Maybe that's the greatest victory. Maybe it's not just everything going amazing, but the fact that you are ready to adapt. The fact that you're saying, nothing's going to take me out of here. Nothing can. What shall separate me from the love of God? Nothing shall separate me from the love of God. One of the songs we sing here at the church, and I got to move on because I got much to say. But one of the songs that we sing here that our people wrote it Tam and them wrote it, is he is my rock and my salvation, my fortress and my shield, and I will not be shaken. He is my rock. He is my refuge. He's my fortress. He is my shield, and I will not be shaken. Can you say that tonight? I will not be shaken. It's 10 past 8. I will not be shaken. It's Wednesday night. It's July 8th, and I will not be shaken. What's the president going to say next? I will not be shaken. Is it going to spike? Is it going to level out? I will not be shaken. What are they saying with my job? He is my rock and my salvation. What are they saying with my child? He is my rock and my salvation. I feel the anointing of God. My fortress and my shield, and I will not be shaken. That I have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That God is saying, you know what? My voice is shaking the earth. Not only the earth, but the heavens, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Can I speak that over you? What cannot be shaken may remain. That even all of this has happened for you to find out you cannot be shaken. For some of us, and I know I'm not the only one, my head is up. For some of us, we got so shook. I really do want to share what the Lord gave for me. I'm going to get into it, but 2015 was probably the worst year of my life. I went through so much in 2015. The enemy attacked me in my mind. He attacked me physically in my body. That he shook me up. The enemy's attack so shook up my world that world overcomers went through that. In a way, since then, these earthquakes right now, these are tremors in comparison to some of what I've been through. That I realized that some of the worst things took place so that as other things have happened in my life, if I could have been shook, I'd have been shook by that. If I was going to lose my mind, it'd have been then. And that experience has set me up for right now. I cannot be shaken. What creates this consistency? And we asked that question last Wednesday, and I want to try to answer it tonight in the few minutes I have remaining. It's 8:13. I want to try to answer that tonight. How can I be consistently consistent in an inconsistent world? And with inconsistent people, the people who one minute they tell you they're going, next minute they, how can I be consistently consistent? Man, is that the expectation that I would not be shaken? Is that what the word is asking me to do, to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord? How can I do that? Y'all know me. I can't preach or what and not ask how. How are we going to get that done? How's that going to take place? How are we supposed to be consistent? What creates consistency is the question that I'm asking. I'm going to throw it on the screens. What creates consistency? What I'm calling these kingdom tethers, or things that strap you down to the kingdom. One of the guys that's really faithful in the church, he's one of the main armor bearers here and over the armor bearers, and been with me for so long I can't even remember. And although I'm his pastor, he's like, when it comes to hunting and being country, he's my pastor. And his name is Garland, and he's my pastor. And one of the first things he taught me is just how to strap something down. I mean, with my four-wheeler on the truck, and how I kill a deer, how to strap it down so it don't slide and don't move. And when he straps something down, he don't just strap it down with a strap. He put a strap on the front. He put a strap on the side. He put a strap on the back. He cranks it, then he ties it, then he cranks it, then he ties it, then so that it will not move. He said, when you get this four-wheeler on the back of this truck, you don't want it to move. How can you be so tied to the truck of the kingdom? I'm talking country. How can you be so tied to the kingdom? What are the tethers that keep you down? What are the tethers that keep me connected? What are the tethers that keep me unmovable, consistent? For people that have written me and said, oh, you've been consistent. How have I been able to be consistent? How have men of God and women of God been able to be consistent? How have you been able to be consistent? What are the tethers that hold us down? Let me give you a couple of them. I see it in Hebrews chapter 12. I never really looked at Hebrews chapter 12 this way, but I realized that the end of Hebrews 12 is promising us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so all of Hebrews 12 must be laying out some principles on how we can be unshakable. Let me give them to you. There's a certain number of them. If you know my, you know me at all, you already know how many there probably is going to be. But I don't know how many I'm going to get to tonight, but it's good. The first one you see right there in Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 1, he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, there's the first one right there. The first tether, the first strap that me and Pastor Garland, the first strap that we're ratcheting down on you, number one, is powerful, present people. The writer of the Hebrews says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, since we got folks watching us in heaven, since we got folks watching us on the earth, since we have people in our lives, we cannot be shaken. Every single one of us, I don't care how much Holy Ghost you got, I don't care how much spiritual you have, I don't care how much Jesus you have, I don't care how much praying in the Holy Ghost you can do, I don't care how much revelation, I don't care how much tongue talking, I don't care what kind of prophecy you got, we all need people. We all need powerful, present people. We all need friends. We all need folk who are powerful. We all need folk who know how to be present. We all need people who can be there in our dark moment, people who can be there in our toughest time, people who are there for us. I know sometimes, and some of us were taught, I was taught, long as I got King Jesus, I don't need nobody. Well, long as I got King Jesus, long as I got King Jesus, long as I got King Jesus, don't need nobody else. Only crazy people sang that song. Believe me, no matter how much King Jesus you have, you still need somebody else. You can't spend too much time by yourself. It can't just be you in your prayer closet. You need a friend. You need a coach. You need some comrades. You need some casual relationships. You got to have some friends and some relationships that are just people who are just consistent in your life. You need people who can pray for you when you're on your darkest moment. You need somebody that can say, it's going to be all right. It's going to be better. Don't worry about that. God is in control. God is our refuge and our strength. That since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, since we're deep, since we got a group, since we're not by ourselves, that's a tether, man. That straps me down. Times when I wanted to let go, somebody else held on to me. The right people are a tether. We have to be careful about the kind of people we allow in our lives, because the right kind of people can be a tether. The wrong kind of people can disconnect us from God and disconnect us from the kingdom. We got to have powerful people. He says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, are you looking? It's there, the whole chapter. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The second tether, second strap that we're going to put on you to tie you down to the kingdom is purpose, direction. When you're pointed in a certain direction, when you're chasing after a certain purpose, the storms and the earthquakes, they come, they're bothersome, but really all they're doing is slowing you down from your direction. They're slowing you down from your purpose. When that purpose is driving you, when you're saying, yeah, yeah, this is tough, but all things work together for the good of us who will love God and are called according to his purpose. I need a witness right there. That's a word for somebody that, no, I've got a purpose. God has a purpose for me. There's a reason why he sent me here. And I have to chase after his purpose and chase after his will. All things work together. If I can chase after God's purpose, if I'm walking according to his purpose for me. Matter of fact, this storm that seems like the worst thing ever may actually be the very tool that God uses to push me into my purpose. I might never have really gotten after my purpose if it hadn't been for this thing. This struggle has pushed me closer and further into God's purpose for me. And I tell you what, I'd be really shook up if I didn't have this direction, if there wasn't a race marked out for us. I've been saying to pastors and I'm saying it to all of you right now, wherever you may be, that this COVID-19 and even what's happening right now with the racial unrest in our country and around the world, the stuff that's going on with this with the politics and the government right now, this is a part of our race. Now, we can sit here and complain about it, or we can run with perseverance the race marked out for us. If it looks like it's an accident, then it's really devastating. The stuff that just looks like, well, that's the stuff that's really devastating to us. But when you say, you know what, somehow, I'm not saying God is the author of this, but he's working this thing out for my, you know what, I realize now that that's why that happened, and that's why that happened, and that's why that happened. Has that ever happened to anybody? Have you ever seen how, man, that lined up and that lined up? My God, Lord, you have done this just for this, and now the purpose and the direction is a tether. I cannot be shaken because I'm too much chasing after my purpose. One of the guys that's close to me here is one of the original disciples. When I first started discipling guys, back when I was in my mid-20s, late-20s, first started discipling guys, this guy was my first disciple. He's still with me to this day, and he's a cancer survivor. And recently, in some of these battles he's had with cancer, I've said to him, Bruce, man, I'm not even afraid. You ain't going nowhere because you haven't finished your purpose yet. Your purpose is yet to be fulfilled. There's still a purpose for your life. We still have work to do. What keeps you from being shook up? A part of the tether that locks you down to the kingdom is purpose. It's direction. And one of the challenges of the world that we live in for so many of us, and for so many of our people, particularly black people, but so many of our people, period, is we just don't have any direction. We just lack purpose. We're just living almost aimlessly. And when that is your life, earthquakes are even more devastating. When you're on your way somewhere, when there's a reason why you are here. There's a movie that's on Netflix right now. I mean, it's an old movie. It's from back and from when I was younger. It's a movie called Twister. I don't know if you've ever seen it. Twister. It's like these people, their job is to study tornadoes. That's their job. They're in the places looking for tornadoes, because they want to understand the storms. My God, when your life has direction and purpose, even the storm can make sense when direction is there, when purpose is there. What's the third thing that he says? I trust you're getting something out of this. I'm having a good time with you tonight. The third thing he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of God, throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, from sinful man, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. What's the third thing that's a tether? The third thing is realistic perspective. Throwing all these on the screens for you. If you're taking notes, realistic perspective. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look at what the Lord went through. Look at what he endured. Your eyes are on Christ, and you see that he endured the cross even while scorning its shame, meaning there was pain in there. There was shame in there. There was embarrassment in there. There was insult in there. Man, when we start to think of what the Lord went through, what Jesus went through, when we look at the cup that he drank, it gives us a bit of a reality check. The writer even says, hey, you haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Sometimes one of the things that can make us just all shook up is that we don't take a deep breath and look at reality. Fears and worries and concerns, they can just stress us out. And we don't take a breath and just think about what's real. We don't just say, wait a minute, hold on. Realistically, have I yet resisted to the point of shedding of my blood? Oh, wait a minute now. Yeah, I've been asked to say I'm sorry. I've been asked to, I'm dealing with this marriage. Yeah, I'm dealing with this in my business. Yeah, I'm dealing with this with my teenager. Yeah, I'm dealing this with my adult child. But if I take a realistic perspective, that's where that gratitude comes in. There's folk who have dealt with something way worse than me. There are people who have dealt with something that's way worse than what I've dealt with that I can actually realize and look and see. You know, if I take a realistic moment, if I take a deep breath and realistically look at it, I see that if I put things in perspective, in spite of all you've been through, things could be just a little worse. For your goodness and your glory, things could be worse. As a matter of fact, there have been folk in the Word that what they went through was worse than this. Do you know that it's possible to almost, and I don't know who this is for, but it's possible to almost want, I don't want to say want, but it is possible to not want to hear how other folk have it worse. I remember that. I remember as a young person, somebody saying, well, there's starving people here. You better be glad for that food. And you almost don't want to hear about that. It's possible to go through something difficult and you're dealing with the feelings and the emotions of it. And we almost don't want somebody to say, yeah, that's true, but there's people who are dealing with something worse than that. We almost don't want the reality check. We almost don't want the perspective that comes from reality. We almost want to just be allowed to just woe is me and sit in our sadness or sit in our fear or sit in our worry or sit in our anxiety without actually looking and realizing, you know what? I'm pretty blessed. I remember when, you know, my wife does these missions trips to Kenya, and as amazing as the trips are and the great work that her NGO does and all the work that they're doing, and as powerful as much as they're impacting the lives of children in these several villages and these several districts there in Kenya, it's amazing how people come back just changed. People come back just... Folk who go with her on these trips come back. There's something about a dose of reality that keeps you tethered, that keeps you strapped to the kingdom. It's a tether. It makes you steadfast. It makes you unmovable. It makes you always abounding. It's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Can I give you a fourth one? I know but it's good. It's good. This is good. Can I give you a fourth one? In verse 7, the writer says, I want you to endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate. You're not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. And no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. What's the fourth tether? Discipline. Discipline. When I look at the word discipline, when I think of the word discipline, there are three things that come to mind. The first thing that comes to mind, and it's all described here in these verses, the first thing is hardship that forms character. The writer of the Hebrews is saying, what I want you to do is I want you to take your hardship and I want you to treat it like it's discipline. I want you to look at this hardship and treat it like it's a workout. I want you to take this hardship and I want you to use it as if this is the thing that's going to get you in shape. I want you to let the hardship form character in you. I want you to let the hardship take you through something. I want you to allow this moment to give you some strength and give you an edge and give you a power and give you some depth. Don't be so caught up in your disappointment about it that you miss it. We could get into the why of it, and we could get into why is it happening, and we can focus on who's getting away with what and how they're wrong. We can do all of that. Or we can say, you know what? However the why, whoever's fault it is, I'm going to take this hardship and I'm going to treat it as if it's discipline that's coming from the Lord. I'm going to look at it as if God's allowing this to whip me into shape. I don't know if you've ever had a personal trainer. My God. I don't know if you've ever had one. Personal trainers, it's almost like you paying them just to torture you. You paying them just to make you hurt. You're paying them just to hurt your feelings, just to make you do the thing you don't want to do, to realize that, yeah, God is whipping me into shape. Second way that when I think discipline, I also think punishment. Punishment. And then the word here says that no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Painful. I know I'm not the only one who's undergone some painful punishment. I was working on my trail today. My son AJ came to work with me. He just volunteered. I didn't even have to ask him. He said, Dad, I'm going to go out and work with you. I said, oh, awesome. He was out there with me for 2 hours. I got up early this morning, studied, got this word together, and then around noon, I went into the woods, and I was in there for a couple of hours. And we were in there chopping some stuff down and moving stuff. And he picked up something, and he was like, oh, Dad, look, this is a switch. And I said, nah, boy, that ain't no switch. He gave it to me, and when I bent it, it just broke right in half. I said, that's not a switch. He said, oh, what's a switch? And I looked around, and I chopped something down, and I stripped the leaves off it. I know some of y'all are like, oh, Pastor, you give me a flashback. I stripped the other branches off it. I stripped the leaves off of it. I held it up, and when I whipped it, I said, that's a switch. He's never been hit with a switch before. He's 20. He said, oh, yeah, hit me with it. Let me see. I said, oh, all right. Don't you? He said, yeah, let me see what it feels like. And so I hit him one time in the back of the leg. He was like, yeah, I felt that a little bit. I said, okay. And I hit him again. He said, okay, I felt that. When I hit him the third time, he's like, okay, that stings. I said, yeah, yeah. And I'm hitting you through your pants. That was on your legs. I know I'm not the only one. Had to pick my own switch. That the switch, the punishment was painful. One of the saddest things is parents who just almost scared to punish and cause pain. I was saying to one of my goddaughters, yeah, when you spank her, you got to listen for that little bit of pain cry. We're not talking about abuse. We're talking about punishment that the writer of the Hebrew says, no punishment seems pleasant at the time, but painful. My mom had this brilliant thing. I don't know if she's watching tonight, but I'm going to talk about her. My mom had this brilliant thing that she would do. She didn't necessarily like to beat you at church. If she's going to beat you at church, that means you were really cutting up if she beat you at church. Mostly she'd say, I'm going to deal with you when we get home. She'd point down the aisle. This is before. This is Sunday school, no children's church now. I'm going to deal with you when we get home. Your blood would run cold. But the thing of it is that if I got home, cleaned my room, stayed out of her sight, I never once got home, went and got the belt and said, oh, Mom, remember you promised to beat me. I never did that because there was a statute of limitations on that beating. If she said that to me on a Sunday and I made it to Saturday, she wouldn't. It's like I got away. But if during the week she was beating somebody else like my brother Matt, it would remind her that she owed me. And she, oh, that's right, Andy. I owe you some of my love. That's what my mom called it. Let me give you some of my love. Oh, I owe you some of my love. Yeah, you go wait in the room and wait for me. And I can remember sitting there thinking to myself, looking at Matt, thinking, it's Thursday, man. I was 2 days away from not getting this beaten, and you had the tips up. What I'm saying is punishment is painful. And we avoid punishment. I need a witness. I need a con. We avoid it. We're not interested in anything painful. We're not interested in anything hard. We're not interested in anything that's tough. We're facing this situation, all that's happening in our world today, and we can almost be upset about it because we feel like we don't deserve it, but maybe we do. And I'm not saying we deserve it. My God, Lord knows we don't deserve it. I don't want to say we deserve it. But I know I'm living on mercy. I know I'm living on grace. I know. The point I'm trying to make, I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm just saying a part of what keeps me tethered is I say, Lord, listen, there's a whole lot of stuff that Lord, there are things that I've done. You have let me go. Your mercy and your grace is so sufficient for me. And God, listen, I can endure this thing as some punishment. You're treating me as a son. You are trying to build righteousness in me. The third thing that discipline means, man, I'm out of time. My God, this has been good. The third thing that discipline means is it means power over self. That's not even a meaning in these verses. These verses aren't even talking about that meaning of the word discipline, but that's a tether. That's a strap, is power over yourself, your ability to say no, your ability to say, yep, that's there, but I'm not going to do that. That's discipline. Discipline is a tether. Discipline is a strap that holds you down. I don't know how many of you can be honest and admit you're not as disciplined as you need to be. Oh, I need an amen on that one. I'm not as disciplined as I need to be. Y'all know, I don't know if you know, but I bake cakes and I used to bake all these cakes. I never ate them. But since the corona, I've decided I'm making all these. I'd have made all these new cakes. I got all these new cakes that I'm making. And my Lord and my God, I have been eating these cakes. My Lord, I don't eat the whole cake, but I can't help it. I take a little slice. I don't know if you're, I don't take a big hunk. I just take a little sliver. By the time I take a little sliver of the hummingbird and a little sliver, I might as well have had a whole hunk of cake by the time. I I go from day to day saying, if I'm not going to eat cake, then I got to not make cake. Because if cake's there, I don't have the discipline to not eat it. Discipline is power over self. Discipline is the ability to say, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to go there. No, I'm not going to say that. Well, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to say, but I'm not going to say that. That power over self, that self-control that's a fruit of the Spirit, man, that is a tether. That's a strap. It's almost impossible to be unshakable if you can't predict what you're going to do. Lord, help all of us. That the writer of the Hebrews is saying, listen, you are going to have to take this discipline you're getting, and you are going to say, all right, I am going to allow this discipline to strap me down. He is my rock. He's my salvation. He's my fortress. He's my shield. And I cannot be shaken. I want to be consistently consistent, even though I live in a world that's inconsistent and amongst people that are inconsistent. I want to be steadfast and unmovable. I want to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. I want a confidence to know. You want a confidence to know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's 8:42, man. I'm over. Come on, let's pray together. Lord, I just want to thank you. Thank you, God, for our time together tonight. Thank you for the worship and the praise and the offerings that we gave. And Lord, it's still not too late. But God, I thank you for this moment in which we can study the scriptures together. I thank you that we can look together at the word. I thank you, God, that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light into our pathway. At the entrance of your word sheds light. And God, right now, I stretch my hand to the camera and I pray for every single solitary person, every home that has allowed us in, everyone that has allowed it. Lord, this personal conversation I've had with every individual, Lord, you know their names. Lord, you know their thoughts. You hear every prayer. You see each tear that falls. You hear them when they call. You know exactly what's going on with them. So God, I pray, even though I've had this personal conversation, God, with everyone, but Lord, you know our names. Lord, you know what we have need of. And we put our lives, we put our future, we put our destiny in your hand. We thank you, God, that you have given us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Thank you. Thank you, God, that in a moment that is so shaky, you have given us something that cannot be shaken. We ask you to have your way in us. I pray for every person that's watching. I pray for healing. I pray for power. I pray for deliverance. I pray for encouragement. I pray, God, for blessing. Oh, God, I pray that you'll make a way where there seems to be no way. I stretch my faith to everyone that's watching. I pray, God, that you give us patience and endurance that we can make it through this race, that you'll use us for your glory. And we'll give you praise. Lord, we know that we'll be able to come back together. We'll give you praise for what you do, what you say. You're so worthy. In Jesus' name, we all said together, amen. So glad you're with us tonight. I trust that you enjoyed this devotional style. Please let us know. Certainly, I enjoyed it. We'll be back here on Sunday morning, 9 a.m., 11:30 a.m., live services, and we'll have service like we always do. We'll worship, we'll praise. I'll stand on the stage and I'll preach to the room. I've got a word for you on Sunday, and we're going to have a time together chasing after the will of God. But we're just glad you're with us tonight, and we invite you to come again and again and again. If you're a first-time visitor, please come back, join with us, and share this link with somebody. Let them know that we looked at the word of God together, and be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, understand that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your effort is not in vain. Your prayer is not in vain. Your faith in God is not in vain. Come on, let's pray one more time. God, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for people watching literally around the world. Thank you for your anointing that destroys the yoke. Anointing, fall on us. Let the power of your Spirit fall. And saturate us and insulate us, protect us. God, I pray a guardian angels, our angels will be around us, and you'll camp them around those who fear you. I pray, Lord God, that you'll protect us from hurt, harm, and danger. Sickness and disease will not come nigh our dwelling. I pray, Lord God, that our fruit, God, will not drop off the vine. I pray, God, that more opportunities than ever will come, and that you'll bring us back together on Sunday. We'll promise to praise you for what you do and say. You're worthy in Jesus' name. We all sit together. Amen. Good night. See you Sunday. See you Sunday.